At the beginning of John's Gospel, there are, in those opening verses, several references to light. The words that speak of Jesus being the light and the light that comes into the world, the true light. You may be somewhat familiar with the beginning of John's Gospel, those opening verses, but let me remind you just by reading some of them so that it comes back to your memory and your awareness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Those are the first nine verses of John chapter 1. And then what follows in the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 are stories of John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus, Jesus calling the disciples, the miracle of water into wine at the wedding of Cana, and then the story of Jesus cleansing the temple, turning over the tables and driving out the money changers. That's chapters 1 and 2 of John's Gospel. Then, starting in chapter 3, we come to the story of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, who is visiting Jesus at night. And the story of their conversation under the cover of darkness, a conversation about birth and rebirth, leads us to today's scripture, which includes the familiar verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And in looking at this scripture for today, we could choose to land right there on John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life." But if we keep going just a little further to the end of the passage, there are these words, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." And this is the part I want to focus on today, because every once in a while I think it is good for us to be reminded that the scriptures are not just chopped up little stories or a verse here and a verse there, but that there are themes or threads that run through portions of scripture. So if we look at a particular section of scripture, we may see a theme or a thread that runs from the beginning of that text to the end. And in this case, when we think about John chapter 3, we may think about Nicodemus and the verses about being born from above or being born again, as we've come to think of it, and then perhaps move to that verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life." And then because of those particular primary associations or familiar associations we have with John chapter 3, we may automatically go to a full-on evangelical reading of the passage and get sort of caught in that theological cubbyhole where we think about "For God so loved the world," about being born again, about believing in Jesus equaling salvation and therefore eternal life. But we are not self-identified evangelicals in the Christian cultural tradition. We are not. We are probably better described as pietistic-flavored Anabaptists, okay? And so even though we know how to interpret Scripture from our particular odd minority Christian niche, we may be inclined to yield a passage like this to an evangelical interpretation because that's what we've heard so often. You know, those placards at the end of the end zone, John 3:16, meant to convince people to believe and therefore receive salvation, that it's as simple as that. But if we take a step back, you know, just take a bit of a broader view and not just take a phrase or two or a particular cultural interpretation of a text like this, we could take the first three chapters of John's gospel and hold that with a sense of completeness, and something interesting might come into view. And that interesting thing is that there is a theme or a thread that runs through the whole of it. And the theme or the thread is light. So chapter one starts out with light, and the image of light sort of runs over the top of the next couple of chapters and lands here again in the middle of chapter three, the scripture that was read for us this morning. In chapter one, Jesus is identified explicitly as the true light that is coming into the world. And then John the Baptist sees the light shining through Jesus. The disciples see it in him. That's what compels them to follow him. And then Jesus begins to do the things that make him shine with that light, like miracles, like turning water into wine. And then he sheds light on the corruption in the temple, driving it out. And along the way, somehow, Nicodemus sees these things, comes to Jesus, and here's the kicker, he comes to Jesus at night. So he comes to the light of the world, but he comes at night in the dark. Under cover of darkness, he comes to see the true light. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus receives that visit from Nicodemus, he doesn't comment on that irony. He doesn't say, "Why are you coming at night? Under cover of darkness." Instead, they talk about being born from above. You know, Jesus never actually says born again. That's from Nicodemus's interpretation of Jesus' words, born from above. They talk about the things that are involved in eternal life, about belief, and about God's intention for salvation, not condemnation. And then at the very, very end of the conversation, these verses about light. So what I want to do for a moment is I want to take those verses from the beginning of chapter 1 and I want to put them directly alongside those verses from the middle of chapter 3, the beginning and the end of this thread that runs through, okay? And just listen for a moment to those things set alongside each other. From the beginning of chapter 1, again, what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to witness, to testify, as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. So that's what you get when you put those verses from chapter 1 alongside the verses from the middle of chapter 3. And think about this theme that runs through these several sections of Scripture. And you may have noticed, as I did that, as I put those two scriptures alongside each other, that paired with the word light in both passages was the word true. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. That's chapter 1, verse 9. But those who do what is true come to the light. That's chapter 3, verse 21. Now, the word that is translated from Greek into English as the word true is slightly different in those two verses, but it has the same root and it has overlapping meanings. And so, true in both of those places in Scripture, both of those verses, means something like this: genuine. True is genuine. What is genuine? What is honest? What is sincere? What is real? true. So at the one end of the arc that I'm trying to draw is the statement that Jesus is the true light, the genuine light, the honest light, the sincere light, the real light. And at the other end, the statement that those who do what is true, genuine, honest, sincere, real, bring themselves and their actions into the light. Look, you can talk about belief all day long. Make the case that what you believe is what will save you. But know this, what you believe should be reflected in what you do. It isn't true if it isn't real, if it isn't genuine, if it isn't honest. And light, bringing what you believe and what you do into the light, is what reveals whether what you are, what you do, is real and honest and genuine. So this then is the call of Christ. Come into the light, live in the light, no more hiding. Come into the light, be real, be honest, be genuine, be sincere, because that is the nature of Christ. And that is the growth goal of those who follow Christ, that whatever we do, we would not flee from the light, but we would happily and healthily live in the light. For it's the exposure of the light, what is revealed there is real and true, that saves us. Saves us from hypocrisy, saves us from self-reliance, from hubris, from dishonesty, from lives that do not match what we believe with what we do. When we are true is when we are whole. Come into the light. Anne Lamott wrote a book a couple of years ago titled Dark Night Dawn, except it really isn't about any of those things. It's a set of stories about her particular stage in life. But in one chapter titled The Kitten, she does say some things very specific about light and therefore about being true, genuine, and real and how that saves us. She tells a story of her fiancé, Neil, and their shared decision to get a cat. He asked her if she would marry him, and she replied, "Could we get a cat?" He said yes, so she said yes. And they got a 5-month-old tabby kitten and named her Rosalie. And as Lamott tells it, Rosalie slept in their bed against their legs ever since they got her. And then one morning, the cat was suddenly missing. Lamott's first guilty thought was that she must have left a door open in the house, and the cat had wandered away, had left the house. And her next thought was that if the cat had wandered out of the house, the kitten was probably dead. She told her fiancé about her fear that the kitten was dead, but then she pushed that thought aside, and she and Neil looked everywhere Rosalie had ever hidden, in every closet, on every shelf, in the yard, everywhere, but the kitten was gone. Even so, they kept searching. Lamott writes, "Neil and I kept looking for the kitten inside and out. I prayed and skittered about, while Neil tromped around methodically and said knowing things about kittens and more places to look. But the kitten was gone, and by the end of an hour-long search, Neil was near tears. He thought she was dead, too. We sat down on the couch, scared and sad, but together, which is what intimacy looks like sometimes, in darkness as well as light." And then Lamott says this, "Some days the light is diffuse, and you have to go on faith that more of it is behind the cool gray fog." And with that, the thought occurs to her to actually turn on a light. Light, I'd forgotten about light. Turn on a light. Not some esoteric inner light, but light. I turned on lamps, waited for our kitten to appear, but she didn't. She was gone. She tells how she and Neil sat there on the couch with the lights on a while longer, quote, "sad, parched, each of us secretly concerned for the other." Parched, she writes. I had forgotten about water, too. Light and water. Neil brought us each a glass frosted with cold. The ice cubes tinkled, silvery. Light, water, kindness, and not giving up. Those are huge. All there is. And as you might guess, suddenly there appears the kitten, nibbling at their toes. They had no idea where she had been hiding, but there she was doing all the things that a kitten does, tearing up the rug, exploring, pouncing, and then collapsing, sound asleep. She says after that, she and Neil have adopted a new motto, something they say to each other when they are afraid or feeling hopeless. What they say is this: the kitten isn't dead. The kitten is in the living room. And whoever is feeling scared feels okay again briefly, which she says is all one can really hope for most days. Light, water, kindness, and not giving up. Those are huge, all there is. I like that line from Lamotte's story. And I know that the place it begins is with light. With the lamp she turns on in the house, of course, but also with the light of honesty, the light of being real. They love their kitten. They're scared she is gone forever. They sit together on the couch. They drink a glass of water, and they wait. It's all real. And I dare say it's the truth and the trust in all of that that saves them, that saves us. There are people who will tell you over and over and over what you need to believe. And then there are people who will help you look for your lost kitten. And when you've looked every place you can look, will sit on the couch with you and wait with you. Now, which helps you more? Which saves you from despair? This journey that we are on isn't a journey to arrive at a place where we have answered a question correctly or proved our credentials to those who ask for them. This journey is a journey where we are seeking something true, genuine, honest, sincere, real. And to find that true thing, we first look for the light, and then we head in that direction. Amen. Let's spend a few moments in silent reflection together, and then we'll sing our closing hymn.